Have you ever had a bad experience that you want to completely erase from your mind? I don't know, maybe your first breakup and you think, man, that was the worst. I never want to think about that again. Or maybe there was a moment in your childhood where you were centered out in the middle of the crowd and you felt so small. Or maybe you went to a restaurant where the service was terrible, the food made you sick afterwards, and it was just the most horrendous experience. You just wanted to forget it. I remember when Ainsley and I were living in Pembroke, we weren't able to come home one Thanksgiving, and so a young couple from our church invited us over. We were quite excited because we would hang out with this couple occasionally. But the day we came over, we could tell right from the beginning that there was an incredible tension between this couple. And so we tried to navigate it and joked around. But as my friend and I were downstairs in the basement, he made a couple of comments to me that made me incredibly uneasy. We got through dinner and we were sitting in the living room, and there was something that happened, and I don't remember what, but it was something small that created a big response. You see, the wife got up from the living room and just kind of casually walked to her room, never to return to the living room again. So we sat there. We had chit chat and talked about a few random things, but Ainsley and I were feeling incredibly uncomfortable. And so we finally decided that we would excuse ourselves from the night. We thanked my friend and made our way out of the house with the wife never saying anything to us, never coming out of her room, never seeing us to the door. It was the most awkward moment, a memory that we'd like to forget ever took place. Many of those moments that we experience that are super negative never do get erased from our memories. It's so funny. We'd like them to be gone, but they don't get erased. And what sometimes happens from those memories is that we learn some key lessons. In fact, when it comes to our journey from here to there, we will often look back to the here places and we'll think, man, those places were so bad, I don't want to remember those places again. But as we look back to those places and we think about the here places, we actually realize that in those places we'd like to forget, we learn some of our most significant lessons. And so today I want to talk to you about never forgetting here. I want us to turn in our Bibles today to Exodus chapter 12 as we continue on in our series from here to there. Exodus chapter 12 verses 1 to 11 says this: The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are." This is important. Then God goes on to say, "You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until the morning. If some is left till the morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Well, friends, what we've just read is what we read in that last verse, that this is the Lord's Passover meal. The Passover meal is the last action that the Israelites will do before they leave Egypt. It is also the meal that will be celebrated every year by the Israelites. In fact, we utilize this meal around the communion table every month in our church. You see, when Jesus was about to go to the cross, he pointed back to the Passover. He had the Passover meal with them, and he brought out some symbolism from that meal that was tied to his own life. This meal represented the place that Israel had been. They're here. And while the Passover points to some elements of Jesus' death on the cross. There are some incredible theological truths to this Passover meal. This morning, I want to take a few moments to look at a couple key truths that are tied into the context, the moment this meal takes place, and why it is so important for the Israelites in the coming years. You see, this is a remembrance meal. This is a meal that will point back to the place of here. And in looking backwards each year as they have this meal, there are some significant lessons that the Israelites will be reminded of. The first is this: trust is more important than understanding. What we find in this passage is some prescriptions from God as to what they are to eat. The Bible says that they are to take a lamb that's a perfect lamb that needs to be at least one year of age. And this lamb is to be held for 4 days, and then they are to roast it, eat it, and eat according to what is appropriate for each person. And they are also to use the blood of this lamb for the doorposts. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this. First of all, God tells them to pick a perfect lamb. A lamb that has to be at least 1 year old, and one was the age where there was true vitality in this lamb. It was not just a little lamb like a child, but it had grown into its adult form. It was full of life, and it had to be perfect. There couldn't be a blemish on it. This was the cream of the crop lamb. Friends, what God was saying to them is, I want you to find the best of the best of your herd, the best lamb that you can find. And what that said to the Israelites is, you're going to need to make a sacrifice. What you're about to give up is going to cost something. Then he says, hey, when you eat this lamb around this celebration, you're only supposed to eat enough for each person. Just enough to curb your hunger. Not too little, not too much. Now, this is such strange language, because in most celebrations, we go beyond what we would normally do at an average meal. You would eat more food or more cake or more of something. But Jesus says, no, you are to be efficient in this meal. Lastly, he says to them, I want you to take the blood and I want you to put it on the doorpost, paint it on the sides of the doorpost and over, because this will protect you as I come tonight to take the firstborn in Egypt. Now, friends, what's so strange about this is that God doesn't need to see the blood on the post to know which home is the Israelites. He's the perfect God. He's the all-knowing God. God doesn't need blood to be painted over their doorpost, but he asked them to do this. And that brings me to my point. Much of what God instructs the Israelites to do with the lamb doesn't make sense. And he doesn't give any explanation as to why he's doing this. And the point is that God simply wants Israel to trust him. He wants to tell them what to do, let their trust kick in, and just watch. They don't need to understand. They simply need to trust. Have you ever found that out about God? That seems to be the way he works in our heres and our theirs? That God will give us instruction and we will start to question, and God will respond to our questions by simply saying, just trust me. Just trust me. You see, God wants us to take care of our trust while he takes care of his plan. We don't need to understand his plans. We simply need to know what he's asking us to do and to trust him. There's a great story that I read recently by a man by the name of Chris Balaton. He had owned a garage and had been working on a pickup truck that had come from a delivery company. This pickup truck just would not start. It was a fairly new truck, but it had died, and it made no sense why it was dead. And so Chris had it in his shop, and he spent a number of days trying to figure out why it wasn't working. I mean, he tried everything in his own knowledge to figure out the problem, but he wasn't getting anywhere. He contacted the company that this car had come from. He got the manual faxed to him, and he looked through every component, and he did troubleshooting on the phone with the people from the company. And after 4 days of trying everything that there was, he was perplexed and didn't know what to do. Well, in this week of looking after this vehicle, he ended up going to his church, and as he was attending the church service, he was being taught about the gifts of the Spirit. One of the things he had learned in this church service was about the word of knowledge, asking God to speak things into our lives that there's no possible way we could ever know, where God would drop or download some piece of information that was beyond our understanding. And so Chris was quite enamored by this idea and was very desirous that God would use him in this way for other people. As he got back to his shop the next day, he began to think about this idea of the word of knowledge, about God giving information that we couldn't know. And so he thought, I'm just going to try it out. And so he placed his hand on this truck. By this time, he had decided to call the truck the Beast. And he put his hand on the truck and he said, Jesus, I need your help with the Beast. No sooner did he do this than this picture came into his mind. And God spoke to him and said that there was a broken wire on the diode underneath the right fender. Now, let me just pause for a second. Chris says that in the manual that he had been given, there was no diode. And there was definitely no diode underneath the right fender. In all his conversations with the technicians from this car company, not once did they ever say there was a diode, and especially not a diode under the right fender. And so what he had heard from God made no sense. But he had asked God, and he wanted to trust God. And so even though it didn't make sense, he pulled out his pen flashlight, made his way over to the right fender, and began to look at where God had spoken to him about. As he flashed, he looked up, and it was pretty dark, but he saw this wire hanging down. And sure enough, it was broken. Well, he quickly gathered the tools and put this wire back together, fixed it, and then he brought the car down and tried to start the car, the pickup truck. And sure enough, friends, the truck started immediately. It may seem like such a weird illustration, but in this moment, not only did God provide, but God taught Chris about the importance of simply trusting him. Even when he didn't understand. He didn't understand how there could be a diode when the manuals didn't show it. He didn't understand how there could be something on the right-hand side when the technicians hadn't said it, but he simply had to trust God. And this would be a springboard moment for Chris's life where from that point on, every time God said something that he didn't understand, he would simply obey God because he had looked back to that moment and he realized that his trust was more important than his understanding. Kill the best. Eat efficiently. Paint with blood. God, I don't understand. They would be forever required to remember what they didn't understand and simply trust God. Friends, I want to tell you that there may be things in your here moments if you look back on and you'd say, God told me to do something, or God created a situation and told me that this was his plan and I didn't understand it at all. And God asked me to trust and it was so hard to trust what I didn't understand. And yet God came through. We need to sometimes look back on our here moments to remind ourselves that when we don't understand, we trust and God has proved himself faithful. The second thing that I think that we need to learn from this meal is that where we've been determines our perspective. Where we've been determines our perspective. God gets pretty specific with the meal. In verse 8, he says that they are to eat along with bitter herbs. Now, this word bitter in the Hebrew is maror, and it's the same one that's used about Naomi in Ruth chapter 1. Now, let me just give you the context. Naomi has lost her husband, and so that is a grieving process for sure. But about 10 years later, her two boys, who would be the ones who would look after her, she loses them also, and all she's left with is her two daughter-in-laws. These two daughter-in-laws have no way of funding their mother-in-law. There is no provision there. And this is what Naomi says in Ruth chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Listen to that part again. It is more bitter for me, for the Lord's hand has turned against me. This is the word that's being used about these herbs. It's more bitter. And the idea of this word bitter is that there's an expression that something harsh has come against Naomi. Now, when we go back to Exodus chapter 12, and we look at that same word, the bitter herbs. It's a harshness. It's something that's not enjoyable. You're eating the lamb, and then all of a sudden you pick up some herbs and you put them in your mouth, and it leaves this harsh taste in your mouth. What's that all about? Well, God wanted them to have a taste in their mouth every Passover meal that would remind them of their bitter time in Israel. You see, part of the meal was that they would look back on their here moment. They would look back on their Egypt moment, and they would begin to eat, and as they would begin to eat that bitter herb, the harsh herb, they would be reminded of how harsh their here moment had been. Why would God want them to be reminded of the bitter and the painful years of living in Egypt? Well, friends, it's quite simple. You see, when they got to their there, they would become so overjoyed. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land of new beginnings. A land of vision and promise and hope and joy. And that's what we feel when we get to our there. We're so excited. We finally arrived at our destination. But over time, that joy would wear off. And unfortunately, as humans, we can become quite complacent with the incredible blessings God gives us. Sometimes God will take you from a here, from an Egypt to a there, to some great promised land. And at first you're full of joy, but over time you become kind of complacent, even in our Christianity. We can be really excited about Jesus, that he saved us from sin. And in the early years of being a new Christian, we are so full of life, want to tell people about it. But the longer we are in our salvation, we can become pretty complacent in our life. And what God wants them to do is to remember where they once were. You see, sometimes we lose perspective on where God has brought us because we lose perspective on where God has brought us to the new place because we've lost sight of where God once had us. In 2016, I took a team from CPC to Thailand and Vietnam. And part of our trip was in Hanoi and Haiphong. We had done some leadership training over a few days for some pastors and some leaders. And we had all kinds of unique meals. But this one night, we were told that we were going to be taken to a special Vietnamese restaurant, authentic Vietnamese. We were incredibly excited, wondering what this was going to be like. The pastor said it was going to be absolutely fantastic. And so our team arrived at this fancy restaurant. We sat down, and one of the board members was there, and he decided he would order for us. He would pick the best of the best from the menu. Well, some unique things came to the table. I'll never forget when that big bowl of snails came to the table. These large snails that we had to take with a two-pronged fork and pull out, and they weren't that tasty. We each tried it, we each pretend to enjoy it, but I could tell by the looks on my team that this was not the best meal that they had ever had. We had fried frog legs, we had different types of fish, and friends, the truth is that I looked around the table and our team, they're outside, maybe one member, our team were barely eating the things before them. We had been given a little snack of some Virginia peanuts, and I watched as our team were spending a lot of time eating those peanuts. But they sure weren't into the meal. Well, I can't remember if it was the next night or the night after, but we found ourselves back in Hanoi, which was a larger city. And that night we went into the downtown core to have a meal. And I'll never forget that there was a handful of our team members who decided to have Pizza Hut, Vietnamese Pizza Hut. And they ordered the pizza and they began to eat. And it was so funny because they were going on about how great the Pizza Hut was. Now, friends, I want to tell you that Pizza Hut in Vietnam doesn't taste quite like Pizza Hut here in Canada. But they were going on about it, and it wasn't that the pizza was fantastic. The pizza seemed to be fantastic because their memory kept going back to the meal in Vietnam. They kept going back to the snails. Their mind kept going back to the frog legs. Their mind kept going back to the types of fish. And because they could remember where they had been, they're here. Their Egypt meal, what was before them, tasted so great. You see, God doesn't want us to forget the bitterness of our Egypts because it helps remind us of how great his blessings are. I love this passage. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 6 says this. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions, pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's their here place, friends. And then it goes on, it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, or basically, but God, when God stepped in, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared to us, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Starts off and it says, hey, this is where we were. This was our here moment. This was our Egypt moment. But God. And in their moment, in their place of salvation, the scripture's pointing back to remind them how great it is of what God has done. When you compare where you're at now to where you once were, but God did something and you are so thankful. But God, you see, I think looking back to our here moments, to our Egypt moments, helps us remind us of the but God moments. We were once rejected in Egypt, but God called us by his name. We were once slaves, but God made us free. We were once living in a land that wasn't our own, but God gave us a promised land. We were once sinners, but God saved us. We were once lost, but God found us. We were once this, but God. You see, friends, when we look back to our here moments, it brings perspective to our there moments. It shows us what God has actually done, and it highlights the blessing and the greatness of what God has actually brought us to. We need to constantly look back. Thirdly, the third lesson that we need to learn is that God's timing is diverse. You see, in verse 8 it says that they were to eat bread without yeast. And the reason for this is tied into verse 11. Verse 11 says this, this is how you are to eat, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Passover. Friends, bread without yeast required time. I'm sorry, bread with yeast required time. But bread without yeast could be baked immediately and eaten immediately. So picture this. Two things are happening at this meal. In one moment, they've got bitter herbs that's pointing back to the hundreds of years that they've been crying out to God to step in. The hundreds of years of waiting, bitter herbs. But in the other hand, they have unleavened bread, which is speaking to the idea of immediately, to the idea of haste. Wait in one hand, hurry in the next. Bitter herbs in one, unleavened bread in the other. Something that is hundreds of years being represented in this hand, but something right here that's God's about to do it now. It's the diversity of God's timing, friends. God wants us to remember that in his timing, there will be times of waiting and there will be times of hurrying. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Friends, you are going to face in your life 1,000-day moments, and you are going to face one-day moments. There will be moments where you will grab hold of the bitter herbs, and it will remind you of the 1,000 years. Like, man, this is taking so long. And as you look back at some of the things that God's taking you from, you'll go, that was one of those 1,000-day moments. And then God will remind you as you'll look back and see the unleavened bread moments, those moments that were so quick. They were the one-day moments. It was like God stepped in right away. Think about Abraham. Abraham has promised that he's going to have a son. And friends, I mean, most kids would have been born to a man in the early 20s and in the first couple decades of life. But Abraham waits decade after decade after decade. God's promises seem like the 1,000 years. It's the bitter herbs. And then he finally gets a son. And he's so thankful that he waited. But then something unique takes place. God comes to him and says, "Hey, Abraham, I want you to kill your son." "Well, when, God? When do you want that to take place?" "I want you to do it right now." "Can I wait for a few days?" "No, now." Can I wait just for a few years till he's a little bit older?" "No, now." "Come on, God, can I just have 1 decade with him?" "No, I want you to do it now. It's an unleavened bread moment." God gives Abraham both a bitter herb moment and an unleavened bread moment, both a 1,000-day moment and a 1-day moment. There's both the waiting and the haste moments. That seems to be the way God works. And if we would look back at things in some of the things that God's done in our lives over the years, we had wait moments and haste moments. I think about Bible college, and I've shared this before about having to wait for God to provide. And there were so many 1,000-day moments. It's like, "God, this is taking forever." Day after day, month after month, "God, when are you going to provide?" It felt like a 1,000-day moment. I didn't understand it. And then I remember that time we were at a youth convention, and the speaker gave the offering appeal, and my wife came to me, and she said, "Jeff, have you been praying about what we were to give?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "What's your amount?" I said, "Well, what's yours?" Because mine was really low. I don't think I was actually listening to God. And she said, "I think God wants us to give." And she shared a number, and it was the amount that we had been saving for a new car. And in that moment, I was thinking, well, we could actually, like, give in segments. We could come up with our own plan and, you know, maybe give $50 each month until we get to that amount over the next 25 years. Well, it was not much money. But we could come up with a plan, but it was that prompting of the Spirit says, "No, now. Now." This is one of those unleavened bread moments. You know what I found out? Both in the bitter herb moments and the unleavened bread moments, God, even though his timing is diverse, he looked after me both times. Abraham, in the waiting moments and in the haste moments, God looked after him. And friends, if you will look back to the places you've been, if you look back to your Egypt moments, you're going to find out that God always looks after us, even when his timing seems so ridiculous. When it seems so ridiculous. You see, God's timing is absolutely perfect. Both waiting and haste brought about God's best. Friends, I think sometimes about time zones. It's so interesting that I could be in Asia, and it could be 11 o'clock at night, and based upon that time zone, I need to slow down and go to sleep for the next 8 hours. But at the same time, on the other side of the world, here in Canada, it's 11 in the morning. And at that point, I've got work to do. I got to get ready for lunch. And there's this hurry, this busyness. The same time, the same moment across the world. If you were to talk to somebody across the world, they're existing in the same time, but they're in two different zones. One is causing them to slow down. One is causing them to keep going super fast, to be in haste, but they're in different time zones. And if you look back on your life in the Egypt moments, you'll see that there were things you didn't understand, but they were just different time zones. There were zones that you were in, and God says, "I just didn't want you to be in a waiting pattern. Slow down." And there were other time zones that you were in where God said, "Hey, I need you to hurry. I need this to be done in haste." God's timing is diverse, but it's always perfect. 1995, I graduated from Bible college. I'll never forget standing at the front of Queensway Cathedral in Toronto. It was a night of celebration as God had brought me from my here to my there. I was now about to start full-time ministry, and I was quite excited. While I had arrived at this there and this there place and was super pumped about the future, I spent a few moments reflecting back to my heres. I thought about how God had to get a hold of me and call me, how it was months of wrestling. I thought about those moments where I questioned God about how he wasn't providing the money I needed for Bible college. I thought about some of the difficulties I had in Bible college and some people that I met that I questioned whether or not they were even Christians. Thought about that moment in my first year where I was quite concerned about what the future would look like and could I provide for my family, and questioned my calling. I thought about all the difficult moments of my Egypt's past. And friends, as I look back, And I remembered all those difficult moments. I saw God's hand in every single one of them. And it made the moment that I was standing in, my there moment, so much more special. And it also reminded me that I had learned lessons along the way that wouldn't only get me to my there, it would take me into new places in the future. When, wherever you are, you need to take time to look back to your Egypts. Even though they may be painful, even though you may want to forget them, your Egypts will always remind you that trust is greater than understanding. Your Egypts will always remind you that where we've been brings perspective to where we've arrived. And lastly, friends, our Egypts always remind us that God's timing is diverse, full of waiting moments, full of haste moments, but always perfect. And when you look back on your Egypt moments, your here moments, you are not only able to celebrate the there moment, but you're also able to take those lessons and get ready to go where God is taking you next. Would you think back to some of your Egypt moments? The things I talked about today, how true are they? Can you remember those moments? So today, Jesus, I want to thank you for the Egypt moments. I want to thank you for our here moments. Even though we would like to forget some of the painful moments, the dry moments, the suffering moments, even though we'd like to just push them out of our memory, in those places we learn some things. We learn, God, that we need to trust you even when we don't understand. We learn that our perspective of where you've taken us is magnified by where we've been. And we learn, God, that your timing is so diverse, but it's perfect. And I'm asking today that you would help my friends remember. Remember, just like this Passover meal was made for, to always remember. Let us take time to remember where we've been. Let us take time to remember what it was like when we weren't following Jesus. Let us take time to remember those moments of trial. Let us take time to remember those moments where we've been hurt. Let us take time to remember those moments where the bank account was empty. Let us take time to remember our Egypt moments. And as we look back, like the Israelites would do every year, let us not be filled with sorrow, but let our eyes be focused on the things you taught us about who you are. You are a great God, and I thank you for where we were because it only enhances what you've done in our lives. Let us celebrate the there arrivals. Let us celebrate the places you've taken us to, the Canaan lands. And God, if we find ourselves still in Egypt, God, let there be hope that there will be a day in the future where we'll step into our Canaan, and we will also look back and find that God was there. And we could trust him, and we could see the difference between where we had been and where he had taken us, and we would understand that his timing is absolutely perfect. I ask these things today, God, and I pray that your hand would be upon my friends as they go about their business this week. I pray blessings on them now, in Jesus' name, amen.